Good morning. Well, we're continuing in Ephesians. Sorry, good morning to everyone on Zoom as well. We're continuing in Ephesians. Last week, we sort of went back a little bit because I missed a little section. So we did that in the old age, but we're back into where we are working our way through. So that's why we're in halfway through chapter 5 today. We do have question time as well today after the sermon. So if there's any questions that pop into your mind during the sermon, and please do ask them afterwards, or either about today's sermon or Ephesians or Christian faith more generally, most welcome. Well, just as we start, and this is not a rhetorical question, Mel Gibson, famous actor, famous to most of us, perhaps not to the young'uns, but famous. What would you say is his most famous line from a film? Freedom, exactly. He's dressed, he's got his face paint on, he's got his kilt. He's about to fight the English, and he shouts, freedom. It would be fair to say, I think, that freedom would be a war cry for much of the Western world today as well, wouldn't it? Freedom to live as I want, to think as I want, to do as I want. Freedom is a one-word summary for how many people live their lives today. Even as Christians, there is so much that we can rightly agree with in the name of freedom. And therefore it comes as a bit of a shock, doesn't it, to read chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a shock to the world. It can even be a shock to us, even if we've read and thought about this part of God's word before. Because it's a shock, because part of God's plan is to limit our idea of freedom. For submission to be part of the Christian life. And to even go further than that, for submission to be seen and to be understood to be seen as a healthy thing, a godly thing, a good thing. And like lots that we've seen in Ephesians, this submission flows from God's plan. Please just flick with me to chapter 1 and verse 10. I've been going back to this verse lots during this series, so should have it memorized by now. Joking. So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, halfway through. So God gives us all these spiritual blessings halfway through chapter 1 verse 10 to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, under Jesus. Or to make it even clearer, look at the end of chapter 1 and verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus is in charge, and his people are to submit to him. To be fair, the whole world should submit to Jesus, but that's a whole different sermon, isn't it? But as we submit to Jesus, it is appropriate to, back to chapter 5 and verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence to Jesus. So our submission to Jesus means submitting in our human relationships as well. Imperfect human relationships still need submission. And therefore, my prayer this morning is that as God gets us thinking about this submission, instead of being perhaps a little bit embarrassed or a bit awkward about it, we instead rejoice in God's intended submission. So actually, shall we just, I didn't pray at the beginning. Let's pause and just pray now, shall we, as we do that. Father God, we thank you for the whole of your word. Thank you that your word speaks to many, many parts of our lives. But it always points us back to the Lord Jesus and to your plan and your purposes. And we pray, Father, as we think about this tricky area of submission this morning, that you would speak clearly into our hearts and minds. And yes, Father, that you would help us to put into action what you tell us, but even more than that, to rejoice in your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's get into Ephesians, and my first point this morning, submission in marriage. And yes, this first point is all about marriage, but we have unmarried folks with us. And if that's the case, please don't switch off. You know what I mean? You might be married one day, or you'll have Christian friends who are married. And it's great to understand this stuff, so you can better pray and support your married friends as well. So let's get into the text, shall we? Chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. A wife is to let her husband take the lead in the family. And why is that the case? Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The husband is the head in a marriage. It's the way that God intended it to be. And in a few verses' time, in verse 31, Paul takes us back to Genesis and the first marriage, a marriage where Eve was Adam's helper. Submission up right at the beginning of the world, even before the fall came in. And Paul gives us here a different example of submission, doesn't he? He says, wives, submit to your husbands, but then he points to Jesus and the church. And Jesus is the head of a church, and therefore the church submits to Christ. Through the word of God, Jesus should be calling the shots in every church. In fact, if Jesus isn't calling the shots, it'd be very debatable if it's a church at all. And this is really, really important, because every Christian who has ever lived knows about submission. Because if you're a Christian, you've submitted to Jesus. Jesus is our boss. Now, he's a great boss to have, isn't he? He's a boss who saves us, who loves us, who rejoices in his people. He has our very best interests at heart. He's an amazing boss. But let's just be clear. He's not a wet blanket who can be manipulated by our own agendas. He is in charge. A person cannot be a Christian if they have not accepted Jesus' authority over their life. And God in his wisdom calls for wives to submit to their husbands. Not because that was what happened in the culture of the time, but because it reflects the relationship between church and Jesus. An unchanging reality, something that's never changed and never will change. Now, we might be sat there thinking, this is hard. Especially when it goes against our culture in so many ways. And it can be hard. It's hard for a wife to submit to their husband when the world is shouting, freedom! Sorry, I could have said that louder, but I didn't want to be Mel Gibson. It's hard for a wife to submit to their husband, even to the best, because even the best of husbands, even Christian husbands, can be insensitive, self-centered pigs from time to time. And I speak of myself there as well. I mean, Christian husbands are sinners in a multitude of ways, and Jesus knew that, and he still says what? Submit to your husbands, generally speaking. Now, we might have some questions at this point, but let's just see what God has to say to husbands first before we come back to those questions. And verse 25, chapter 6 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now, you might read that and think, that's a bit basic, isn't it? I mean, for a husband to be told to love their wives, baby steps perhaps. However, I've known plenty of husbands over the years who need to be told that very thing. Will you please love your wife? I mean, so many people are in unhappy marriages today because they're so much focused on how the other person is loving them. And God in his wisdom turns that around and says, husband, stop focusing on yourself and love your wife. And love her to an amazing standard. Verse 25 again, I'll read a bit further. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To make her holy. We're back with Jesus again, aren't we? Jesus loved the church so much that he literally died for the church. Now, the church didn't deserve such extravagant love, yet Jesus still loved. And if you're here today as somebody who is not yet a Christian, Jesus died on the cross for you to make it possible for you to know and love the living God. If you'd like to know more about that, please do have a word with me after the service or during the, I'll ask during the questions. But as we come back to the husband-wife stuff, husbands, God knows that your wives are sinners, just like husbands are sinners, And even so, husbands are thus to love their wives so much that they should be willing to die for them. If the need ever came, to literally die to save them. Now guys, that is a big ask. Yes, this is what husband love should look like. And, you know, maybe few Christian husbands will ever actually be put into that situation. But actually, we're asked to die to ourselves in the everyday things of life. You know what I mean? You're at the end of the working day, your family are waiting for you at home, and perhaps you've got younger kids, and you know, it's just, you love them, but it's madness. And actually, you just faff around for the extra 15 minutes at work because you just need a bit of me time. Now, it doesn't sound like a big deal, but sacrificial love will be there. Actually, my wife is tired as well. I need to get home. I need to put her interests before my own. Die to yourself for the sake of your wife. I mean, this can be played out in so many ways. And yeah, there's so much that could be said about husbands and wives from these verses, but I've only got time to pick on two more. Please look with me at verse 26. So he gives himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through... Sorry, I'll just read it. Verse 26, let me read it start again. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now again, first and foremost, this is talking about Jesus, what Jesus has done for his people. He loved them to make them clean so we can be holy in God's sight, to get us ready for heaven. To make us the people that God intended us to be. And husbands, we can't make our wives sin-free. I mean, only Jesus can do that work. But we can go a long way to encourage her, to walk alongside her, to become the person that God intended us to be. To enjoy and know Jesus better. And husbands, will we take this seriously? Or do we think actually being a loving husband is keeping our missus in new shoes, the odd bunch of flowers, and the rare night out together having dinner? Now, by the way, there's nothing wrong with those things. Perhaps the shoes. No, I'm joking. But loving your wife is helping her to grow more like Jesus. Keep on pointing her to Jesus. Now, nothing in the world will bring her more joy or satisfaction. Nothing will make her well-being will make her better than being pointed to Christ. Love her. One other very quick point before we draw this husband-wife stuff to a close. Nowhere in these verses does it tell the husband to exercise authority over his wife. Now, it's clear that the husband should have authority and he should exercise it. But that's not what God tells husbands to do. What does he tell husbands to do? Love your wife. Sacrificially. And what does he tell wives to do? To submit to their husbands. For both the husband and the wife, the focus is on the other person, not themselves. And God is so wise here. Is a husband who is trying to do these things, is he really going to be a domineering husband who misuses his leadership? No. Is a husband who's doing these things going to be looking to his own selfish needs before his wife's? No. Is such a husband going to put worldly priorities before godly priorities for his wife and family? Of course not. This is God's divine plan for a glorious marriage. And I hope your mind is saying, yes, this is making sense. God knows what he's talking about. And even more, I hope our hearts are going, God, yeah, this is brilliant. This is good news. Even though our world is saying, what? Our world wants to cry freedom. And God says, in the appropriate place, in the appropriate way, submission is good and healthy. Now, no married couple will ever do this perfectly. I know Amanda and myself don't. But if you're convinced that you're both committed to God's ideal here, it can make a world of difference. Yes, in the marriage, there'll still be compromise. They'll still be working things out together and all that good stuff. That's still a massive part of Christian marriage. But it's not the be-all and end-all. We think and hear what God has to say as well. And one last bit before we move on from here. Some people claim that making this type of thinking, that what Ephesians is teaching, makes wives less important than their husbands. Not equal. Now, the Bible is very clear. You go back to Genesis, you go to a number of places. Both husbands and wives, men and women, are equal in God's eyes, of equal worth. And if God says that, for a Christian, that should be enough. I mean, God says it must be true. Husbands and wives are equal, even though they have different but complementary jobs in marriage. Yeah, think in the workplace. Is a street cleaner less valuable than a doctor? They have equal worth. They do different jobs. I hope that helps us to see how that works a bit in marriage as well. I appreciate there might be a number of questions that thinking about this is raised. I've not been able to comment on every verse. Remember, we do have question time afterwards if you'd like to ask. Please do. Well, that's marriage. Next, we've got submission in the family. And first, children, chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now here, Paul is clearly going back to the Ten Commandments. And once again, he's shooting straight. Children, obey your parents. And here, actually, the word obey is much stronger than the submission word that we just saw earlier. Mums and dads are to be obeyed. Why? Because this is God's design for family. How they work best. And when families are following God's instructions here, it is verse 3, good for them. You know, back in the Old Testament, this verse was not promising that everyone would live to have 80 years of life or whatever. It is promising that strong families would produce a strong and successful nation. Now again, this is so against our cultural norms today. As a society, we're children-centric, aren't we? Where often children and their needs often come above the adults, above everything else. Now, I don't think we're quite there yet, but we're on the way to living in a culture where parents nearly have to obey their children. I'm overstating that a little bit, but you see what I mean. Some child-rearing so-called specialists say you should never say no to a child. It's negative and unhelpful to them. Others say, let the children set the agenda on what they want to learn and play. And parents, you're alongside them, helping them to make decisions along the way. Now, I'm not trying to say everything in those views is entirely wrong, but there's a lot of unhelpful stuff in there as well. Children need parents to direct, set limits, to expect obedience. Our culture is moving away from this. Are we surprised that family stability in our nation is at an all-time low? So let's get it straight here. Teenagers, yes, I'm talking to you, crew at the back. God is saying this is good for you. Obey your parents. Sorry, this is a bit awkward, isn't it, saying to my own children, but there we go. Now, yes, of course, especially when you get a bit older and you are teenagers, it can, and you, yes, and your parents say, right, time to do your homework after tea. Of course it's fine to say, is it possible for me to do a bit later for this reason and that reason? Of course, yeah, I mean, that's entirely appropriate. But your voice and your tone is very important as well. Do you say in a stroppy way? Or do you ask in a reasonable way? And if you have a short conversation, and if after that short conversation your parents are not persuaded and they're still saying, please do it after tea, you get on with it. You stop the discussion, you stop any arguing, and do your homework. There we go, Karen. But parents expect obedience. And that's both mum and dad. There's no room in the Christian family for one parent being the soft touch and the other one being the very opposite. Now again, this is hard. And this is never done perfectly. As you will know, if you ever spent more than 5 minutes in the midst of Walton family life. Obedience to parents is important. And it also changes as a child grows. And exactly how it will work out will change from culture to culture. But even as an adult, We're not called to obey our parents, but we are still called to honour our parents. It's not obedience. What do you mean? If our parents, if you're an adult and you've got elder, parents who are old, well, if you've got parents older than you, that's a bit stupid thing to say, isn't it? If, you, if you're an adult and you're talking to your parents and they give you some advice or you ask them some advice, you should take it seriously. Now, you don't have to follow, but it should be a big deal to say, actually, no, I disagree. Honouring our parents as they approach old age is particularly important against something our society is, generally speaking, getting worse and worse at. But then something, God has something to say to parents as well. So chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers and mothers, and it says here particularly dads as head of the house, do not wind your children up. Now, I'm not talking about joking around here, but help your children in their obedience. Don't make every request to your child a matter of obedience. You're not done it, type of mentality. I sometimes get tempted into that, because that, understandably, becomes annoying. And particularly when you're talking to a teenager. You know, I mean, we can infuriate our children in so many ways. And actually, again, speaking of myself, I think the blame lies at the door of the parents more often than we realise. But then, what should the parents be focusing on? Bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord in all areas of life, but particularly with God. I mean, I don't think the Bible explicitly tells us anywhere that parents should love their kids. Now, it's not there explicitly, it's there implicitly in a number of places. But what we do get told explicitly is God says, teach your children about Jesus. Point your kids to Jesus. And this is massively challenging, because if our Christian commitment to Jesus is nothing more than a Sunday veneer, I'll tell you what, your kids will soon figure it out. They'll figure out that Jesus isn't that important to mum or dad. I mean, if mum and dad are not praying either by themselves or as a family, the kids will soon figure out that prayer isn't that important. You get the idea. Bring them up in the Lord. Now, once again, submission is at the heart of family life. Submission should be normal, but it points to our submission to Jesus. It's a good thing. And then lastly, submission at work in verse 5, chapter 6 and verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, thankfully, most slavery has disappeared in the UK today and for lots of parts of the world. But back then, there was an estimated 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And what does God say to those slaves? Obey, respect, even your earthly masters, just as you obey Christ. Now, elsewhere, we know he says to the slave masters, actually, you should be letting your slaves go. But as you're a slave, respect them, obey them. And again, Jesus is the driver here. Verse 6. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Now, we're not slaves in our jobs today, even though it might feel like that at times, perhaps. But we too should have that same attitude of obedience to our boss at work. I mean, the company is paying for your time, and as long as it's legal, honouring to God, and appropriate to your contract, our general attitude should be, I'll do it. Now, again, the work culture, particularly, I think, in our younger generations, are losing this. At times, it's nearly the employees calling the shots. But it also exists not just in the younger generation. You know, I mean, we've all driven down a road near our house where the workmen are digging up the road, and they seem to be on forever tea breaks. Instead, God's people are to submit to their boss because they're wanting to please Jesus. And this should mean a Christian employee should be a great employee to have in your company. Hardworking, honest, not a moaner, not purely motivated by financial gain. I mean, when someone who's interviewing somebody and they figure out that person in front of them is a Christian, they should be thinking, yes, I'm going to have a good one here. Does your boss think of that when they think of you? And then verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that it is he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This would have been an outrageous thing to have said back in Jesus' day. I mean, ridiculous. Masters, treat your slaves fairly? What? Radical stuff. If you're a boss or a supervisor or a manager, treat the people who work for you fairly and properly, as you would want to be treated yourself. I've had to fly through that last one. So much more could be said, but we need to wrap up. But if you're a Christian here today and you follow Jesus, and Jesus, who is God himself, submitted to the Father so to such an extent that he went to the cross, God submitted to God. Submission done in God's way is not a dirty word. It's the very opposite. It's a great thing. And our God wants his children, me and you, to imitate him, to submit to him, to submit to each other in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces. It isn't popular. It limits our freedom as what the world would say. And it's not always straightforward to figure out what it looks like in practice. But I hope we can see God's wisdom in all of this. I hope we can see that the right types of submission is a great idea, a divine idea, something to rejoice about. Let's pray. Father God, you made us from the end of our toes to the top of our heads. You know exactly what we're like. You know how best to live in your world, for your creatures to live in your world. And that includes, in the right places and in the right ways, submitting to one another. Father, it is hard when the world pushes back so heavily against this, Father. Sometimes it is even hard to accept it. But give us hearts and minds which are ready to listen and to trust you in this area. And give us wisdom, Father, particularly when the world is pushing back, to see when that's happening, so we can live as you intend us to do, pointing to Jesus, pointing to our submission to him day by day. In his name we pray. Amen.